Jesus' name, amen. All right, good to see you all today. This is one of those days where, I mean, it's cold outside. It's kind of hard to roll out of bed, isn't it? All right, so we might have to do a little exercises here to warm you all up. I might try to pick some obscure Bible passages and say the first person to stand up gets it, something like that. But, you know, it just struck me. There's something weird about mornings like this. Most of us live in homes with central heat. Now, I have one of those thermometers which tells you the outdoor temperature and the indoor temperature. Why is it that this morning when it says 68 inside and 11 degrees outside that I don't want to get out of bed, but if it's a morning and it says 60 degrees outside and 68 inside, no big deal. Can't figure that out. It's the same thing. Anyway, if any of you all get the answer to that, let me know. Start warming your fingers up, if you will. You can turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra is in the Old Testament. Easy way to find it is go to the book of Psalms and page back about four books, and you will get to it. Let me make sure that I'm working. Here we go. Getting the most out of Scripture. Now, when you, if you've been around church world for a while, and you want to talk about leadership, or you want to hear about how to be a great leader, one of the great heroes of the faith is a guy named Nehemiah. And again, if you've been around church world for a while, you've probably done some Bible studies on him. And Nehemiah is the man when it comes to leadership. Nehemiah just has type A oozing all out of him. When you read Nehemiah, it's hard not to be intimidated. I mean, this dude supervised the building of a city wall in 52 days. That is really impressive. Now remember, he had no backhoes, no bulldozers. It was all done by hand, and he supervised it. And it was a pretty ragtag group that he was working with. And then on top of it, they had guerrillas, not the animal guerrillas, but, you know, like terrorist-type dudes, trying to do everything they could to thwart what was going on. And then on top of that, when there were guys who weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, there were people who were disobeying God's law, Nehemiah physically roughed them up. And so the trouble with Nehemiah is it can be kind of hard for everyone to relate to him as a leader. Now, there's some who are type A's who, you know, even if you have just 10% of the type A-ness that, that Nehemiah had, you can kind of relate with him. But to the most people, it's like, Nehemiah, man, I'll never be like Nehemiah, and you get more discouraged. But I want us to look at a leader who I think is one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. He was a leader that God used greatly. And frankly, if Ezra didn't do his job, Nehemiah would never have been in the pages of Scripture. And there's something very significant about Ezra that all of us could learn from. Really, in the Bible, we don't learn a whole lot about him. Nehemiah, we see a lot about his personality. But Ezra, we don't find out all that much. Ezra is really an everyman. In the book of Ezra, you can flip to chapter 7. Ezra, this account took place probably about 13 years before Nehemiah did his thing. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, it says this. From the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That's really what we know about Ezra. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That's what Ezra did. And those are choices. Ezra isn't necessarily described to us as a genius, but Ezra made some choices that each and every one of us can make. So we can all do what Ezra did. How are we going to do that? What does that look like in everyday life? We want to talk today about getting the most out of Scripture. In a second service last week, we talked about a time, some of you may have heard it, in 2 Chronicles, actually just back one book further, and it's, I think, one of the most interesting stories in Scripture. God's people had actually lost God's word, and it was discovered when they were counting the offering. So if you can just imagine our ushers going back and counting the offering after one service, And, you know, Lou maybe comes and runs back in here. Hey, guys, I found this book. This is the book of God. That's essentially what happened in the Old Testament. It's kind of outrageous. And the king said, this is the word of God. This is what we need. The nation had been going downhill. And the king at the time was a guy named Josiah. And he turned the country around because they read the word of God and they did what it said. Simple. But if we read the word of God and did what it said, things would be turned upside down for good. That's what we want. So how do we get the most out of Scripture? I want us to think of this as going into an open house. You are marching, you're going to an open house. If any of you are involved in realty or when you bought your house, you go to an open house. The first thing you do is you say, you know, do I trust this house? Is it going to stand up if I walk in it? If you go in and you see the roof looks like it's ready to cave in, well, you're not going to go in it. You got to trust the house. Then you're going to go into the entryway. Then you're going to walk into the living room. And then maybe you hang out around the kitchen table. And then if you like it, you decide to buy it. So how does that relate to Scripture? We're going to find out today. Trust it, first of all. Can you trust the Scripture? You're not going to get far in studying the Word of God and reading the Word of God if you just think it's a kind of a collection of myths or if you're not confident in it. And I would hope that all of us would be confident in reading the Bible that, hey, this is God's Word. Some of you may know about it. Newsweek had an article, I think it only stayed on the internet right around Christmas, and it was a standard article about the Bible and basically just totally dissing the Bible. And I want to bring some of it up. I think there was such a hailstorm of protest that it never actually made it into the print edition over Christmas. But this was a big edition, and these were some very commonly heard criticisms of the Bible that we hear a lot today. So I want to go through it. But when people, maybe it's in your lunchroom, maybe it's teachers you've got, or maybe it's coworkers or family members, what are some of the criticisms you hear of the Bible? Okay, there's a lot of contradictions in it, right? Yep. Man, I'm losing confidence already. What's going on? What else?
It was written by men.
Written by men? Yeah, just a group of guys and no different than the Quran or any other religious book. Okay. No relevance to today. Yeah, how can a book that's thousands of years old, written by a group of Bedouins in the desert, really mean anything to us today? Filled with errors. Yeah, it didn't apply to current society. Different gods, yeah. That's it? All right, okay. So you guys are pretty comfortable then in saying, oh, you know, if all these are true, we're in a lot of trouble. Now, this is not going to be an apologetic Sunday. We're not going to run through all of those. But we've got to understand that we can trust the Bible. The Bible is what it says it is, the Word of God, and we can be confident that the book that we hold in our hands now is essentially what God delivered to mankind. This article started with some stereotypes. I want you to hear this. They wave their Bibles at passerby, screaming their condemnations of homosexuals. They fall on their knees, worshiping at the base of granite monuments to the Ten Commandments while demanding prayer in school. They appeal to God to save America from their political opponents, mostly Democrats. They are fundamentalists who, unable to find Scripture supporting their biases and belief, twist phrases and modify translations to prove they're honoring the Bible's words. Now, that article is referring to us. Now, when I look out at you all look like a pretty smart group of people. I mean, to me, you don't strike me as wacko fundamentalists. But the trouble is, you'll hear all these things over and over again, and when you hear a lie 1,000 times, it starts sounding like the truth. And when we get labeled fundamentalists like this, and then also the guys that did the atrocities in Paris this last week are called fundamentalists, we kind of get lumped into the same group as wackos, and boy, how do we stand? But I think when people say that, it's like, wait a minute. How many people do you really know like that? That's a stereotype. So stereotypes are used to kind of make fun of the Bible and people who believe it. This article went on and also said this. Christians play telephone with the Word of God. No television preacher has ever read the Bible. Neither has any evangelical politician. Neither has the Pope. Neither have I. And neither of you. At best, we've all read a bad translation, a translation of translation of translations, of hand-copied copies of copies, and on hundreds of times. About 400 years passed between the writing of the first Christian manuscripts and their compilation into the New Testament. That's the same amount of time between the arrival of the pilgrims on the Mayflower and today. That's outrageous. You can't trust the Bible. Well, that statement is inaccurate. It's not true. We have biblical manuscripts going back to right after 100 AD, the start of the second century. We have accurate manuscripts of the Bible. We have close to 6,000 manuscripts, not entire manuscripts, but manuscripts and portions of manuscripts, and they line up. Well over 90% of these manuscripts line up perfectly, and then any inaccuracies or any differences have nothing to do with major doctrines or major beliefs. And here's what's amazing about that. There was no central clearinghouse to track all of this. Amazing. The Quran, what happened to that? Shortly after, a generation after it came about, there were so many different versions that the guy who got control, Muhammad's successor, took the others, burned them, and said, hey, I've got this one edition. This is it. You've got to stick with it. We can't trust that. There was nothing like that with the Bible. It was the Wild West. And still, what we have lines up beautifully. You can trust the scriptures. The manuscripts are good. Another thing you hear a lot is, Christians believed all kinds of different things. And no one really kind of knew what to do with it all. And there's all these different divergent faiths. And then Constantine got a bunch of his thugs together. And at the Council of Nicaea, they said, this is what real doctrine is. And this is what you believe. And if you don't believe this, we're going to kill you. Now, that's what you would read in the Da Vinci Code and other sort of conspiracy-based books. But that is not reality. The doctrines that were affirmed at Nicaea and others of these earlier councils are documented from centuries earlier. So again, we're not doing an apologetics course today, but so many of the accusations that you hear in pop culture are baseless. And Christian, I would just say this to all of us. When your friends, your coworkers, your colleagues say stuff like this, be gracious but firm. Stand up and say, really? Can you show me? And then if they throw something out to you and you're stumped, like if they refer to an obscure manuscript and you go, I've never heard of that manuscript before, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, give me a day just to go do a little bit of research and get back to you on it. But the fact is, we can trust the Bible. Walk into the house, the Bible is going to stand. People have criticized the Bible over centuries, and the Bible is still standing. You can trust it. So you can trust the Bible. Then we're to read it. Now, reading it is like going into the hallway of the house. Reading it is how you find out what's in there. Reading is getting the information that you need. We're a well-educated society. We are blessed with having multiple translations in the English language. Reading the Bible has never been easier at any time in history. We are not persecuted. You can legally own a Bible here. It's easy. We have no excuses for not getting into Scripture. Northern Virginia, though, is fast-paced. I mean, we have a brutal pace of life here. And many of us don't live with a sense of margin. So I would say to all of us, we need to take the time to study Scripture. Now, what do I mean by study Scripture? This is walking into the living room. Now, you should have each received a little handout, and I want to march through that kind of briefly, but the whole purpose of studying the Bible is to get all of us to slow down and see what's in there. If you want to go out in nature and see wildlife, you don't go and get a four-wheel drive and then just blast through a field as fast as you can. Guarantee you won't see anything. It'll hide. If you want to see the wildlife, you've got a better chance if you slowly walk around in the woods. You have an even better chance if, as you're walking around, you stop and then you sit down and you stay still. And when you sit down and stay still, it's amazing how all of a sudden you'll start seeing things all around you. You probably might start seeing a few little creepy crawlies that you're not comfortable with and you wouldn't have noticed if you'd have blasted through there real fast. But the reason I say study is because it's important that we take the time to hear from God and not just make it something that we race right through. So practically speaking, how do you study the scripture? You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need anything like that to do it. But studying the scripture really involves setting aside the time to do it, first of all. Second, speak to the author before you read the book. Ask God to open your eyes and show you things. God wants you to hear from him. God wants to reveal himself to you through scripture. So as you study it, this is something I found very helpful. Just remember OICA. Every major Bible study program uses this as its framework. They might phrase things a little bit differently, but this is it. OICA, observe. What do you see? And the great thing is, what you see is what you see. Your observations can't be wrong. Just read through the passage. Who wrote it? Who are they writing to? What's going on? Is it poetry? Is it history? Is it a letter? And you see some questions. Who, what, when, where, why? Things that can be helpful as you're reading through a passage. What are some words or some phrases that you see? And again, this is when you kind of sit down. It's just like being out in the woods, and then all of a sudden, you start seeing themes and words bubbling forward. Take the time to do that. God will amaze you with scripture. But so often, we just do drive-by, you know, we whip through scripture, and then we wonder why we don't get anything out of it. Set the time aside. God wants to speak to you. And then after you've maybe read the passage a few times, and you've kind of tried to sort out some of these observations, and what's the style of, what's the mood of it, all that sort of thing. What do you think it means? What is the passage saying? Now, there is one interpretation to scripture. You know, you can't make scripture say whatever you want it to say. There are many applications, but one interpretation. So what does it mean? Take a stab at that. And then after saying, okay, this is what I believe this means, compare it with other sections of scripture. You know, many of you may have Bibles with cross-references in it that you can look up and you can see where a theme shows up in another section of Scripture. So that's observe, that's interpret, that's compare. But you don't want it to just sit right here. You want to apply it. You want to do something about Scripture. Because God doesn't want it to just sit right here. He wants us to live it out. And I think one way you can do that, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, well-known passage on the scriptures. It's talking about the Bible right here. And I think this gives us a framework for saying, well, how are we going to live this out? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God says he has given us his word so that we have everything we need to live competent, godly lives. So let's look at this. Applying it, based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, applying it, scripture is good for teaching, for doctrine. Now, I want you to think of this as a railroad, if you will. The teaching and the doctrine defines the tracks that we're supposed to be staying on. So what does this tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about God? Before you race to what should I do, What does this tell me about my God, and how should I live in light of him? Is this touching on any doctrines that I ought to be aware of? Is there a principle that I see in this passage that I can personalize? That's defining the track that we're supposed to live on. Scripture is good for reproof or rebuking. And that's basically saying, hey, you've come off the rails. You've derailed. Now, when a train goes off the rails, it's obvious. But sometimes we can't see it because we can be blind to ourselves. And we need Scripture to point stuff out to us. Is there a sin in your life you need to confess? Is this passage convicting you of something you say, whoa, I've got to change this? You know, I am dishonoring God when I live this way, when I have these thoughts in my mind. God, would you forgive me? Draw me close to you. Correction. Correction is getting back on track. God didn't want us to stay off track. God doesn't say, hey, these are the rails and you're off it. You blew it. Boy, you're no good. You're a lousy Christian. That's not the way God operates. God says, you're off the rails, but let me help you get back on. Am I been convicted of something I need to change? Does this passage show me something that I need to do to get back on track with God? And training in righteousness is staying on the tracks. How do you stay where God wants you to be? Those are just some things that I found helpful in applying the Bible. If you guys use any other ways, any other questions you ask yourselves when you're applying the Scriptures? Anything else jump out to you? You guys are all sleeping with your eyes open. Anyway, I found this helpful, so I pass this on to you. You've got a handout, so you can. It should be just big enough that you can tuck it into your Bible and maybe use it. But the importance of studying is not so much to make you a Bible nerd, but you've got to slow down. We are in a fast-paced society, and we miss out on so much when we race through and we say, okay, I can check the box. I did my devotional. God wants us to set aside the time. Please do it. You will never regret setting aside the time. And what I find is when I use something like this as a format and going through Scripture, it forces me to slow down. It is almost like God is saying, okay, I'm going to take you over here. I'm going to sit you down on this stump right here out in the woods, and I'm going to hold you there until you can see all the different things coming out. So study the Bible. Take time to do it because God will reveal himself to us. So you want to trust the Bible. You want to read it. You want to study it, but you're not done yet. You're going to go further into the house. You're going to hang around the kitchen table, and that is meditating on Scripture. Now, what does it mean when I say meditate on Scripture? This is where you take what you've been reading, what you've been studying, and you take it with you. You say, okay, I'm walking away from Scripture, but I'm going to have this running through my mind. I want this to control my mind. This is where, after reading, after studying, you say, okay, I'm not calling it quits. I want to have the thoughts of God on my mind. This is as you go. You know, in Deuteronomy, a very well-known passage says this, and the words that I command you, Deuteronomy 6, today shall be on your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children, and you'll talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's basically just saying the word of God is going to be with me. I'm going to be thinking on Scripture. And you just imagine if you had Scripture running through your mind. And as the Scripture's running through your mind, you're saying, God, would you please help me to apply this? God, would you help me to live this out? It would transform us. Can you imagine if we're controlled and God's thought patterns are what have a grip on our mind? That's what we want. Meditating. Meditating is kind of like what you ever driven by a field of cows, and they're just eating, and they just kind of, cows, it seems like, all day are just kind of going. It's kind of a boring life if you think of what a cow does. But meditation is just what is like what a cow does, is you're just thinking about it and it's going through your mind over and over and over. Yet so often we take the word of God and we say, okay, I'm done. Boom. And then I'm off on my own. God says, that's no way to live. God wants to have his word tracking through our mind. Meditate. It's not mystical. It's not weird. Meditating is just doing what a cow does, except you're doing it with the word of God. You just have it going over and over and over through your mind. And as you have it going through your mind, you're going to talk about it. It's fantastic when you see Christian friends, you go, hey, you know, I was reading this in scripture, or hey, what do you think this means? This struck me. When you've got God's people with God's word on their minds, great things happen, and we talk about it. That's what we want. You trust it, you read scripture, you study it, you meditate on it, and then you obey it. This is when you become a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And this is when you say, this is so fantastic, this is so compelling, this is the word of God that I can't just keep it here, I have to act on it. But that's going to happen when we've had it really go through us and get a grip on us. We obey the word of God. Now, studying scripture and reading scripture is something that I don't think we should keep private. So I talked about this in the second service last week. I think it'd be fantastic if we as a church are just talking with each other about the word of God. Now, there's a bunch of different ways we can do that. I'd encourage you, if you're not in a life group, get in a life group, because that's an easy way to be around people and talk. Life groups are designed so that we have leaders who will guide us through a section of scripture, but it's not just someone speaking. It's we want to hear from the group. We put out, hey, this is a section we're going through. Read it before you show up. Be prepared to discuss it. And it's always interesting to me how people have different insights, and you go, man, I didn't see that. I would not have gotten that. But God has given us all different gifting, different experiences, and when we come together around his word and share, it's great. What if, as we were reading through the Bible this year in our own reading, what if something grips you, put it out there for us all to see? If you're on Twitter, do this hashtag, BibleCRCC. You can also do it if you're on Facebook. I know many of you are on Facebook. Just start putting that up there, and wouldn't it be kind of cool if every once in a while you just drift back and you see what are the things that God has been teaching us and different people in our congregation? That's a great way to connect around Scripture. So be thinking about scripture, how you can have it going through your mind. We are to trust it. We're to read it. We're to study it. It's to be on our minds, and we're to do it. But we don't just do it solo. We're in this together. We're a family that God has put together, and he wants us talking about his word and how it's affecting us. See, you read the word of God to know God better. And the better you know him, the more you're going to trust him. The better you know him, the more his ways become your ways. The better you know him, the more you're going to want to talk about him, and evangelism will come a lot easier than you ever thought it would. The better you know him, the more you're going to be driven to your knees in prayer. See, so often these things we think, okay, I've got to learn to do this. But what if it all flowed from us knowing and loving God as we get to know him better through reading a scripture? It'd flow naturally. That's what we want. I'd encourage you all to have a plan for reading the Bible. And there's a link up there, BibleGateway.com, reading plans, all kinds of different plans. You can read through the Bible in a year. You can read through it in 2 years. You can read through certain sections. But if you're just saying, where do I begin? That's a great place, and it'll give you several options. Any comments, questions on reading the Bible? Getting the most out of it. Has God used it to transform you? I love talking with people, and they say, you know, I just never really read the Bible, and then something drove me to it and changed the way I think. That's what we want. We want stories of how God is working through his word in all of our lives. Kevin. Yeah. Yeah.
God can use that for positive.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. The article did take a hit, take a shot at Christians for not knowing the Word of God and for not reading it, and yet we all say, oh, it's the most important book in the world, but many of us just don't know it at all. Anything else? Yeah, Travis. Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. So often we want the easy application now or to do something right now. But, you know, if you think about it, you know, if you make a cup of tea and you put the tea bag in the tea, you don't pull it out right away and go, hey, it doesn't taste like tea. It's got to be in there a while. It's got to marinate so it characterizes things. Yeah, Gordon.
Can you tell us a little bit about that link that you have in the Bible? What do you
find? That's a good question. That link, the reading plans link, will take you right to their page with different reading plans, and they lay out. They'll give you, I mean, they're not all on the one page. That would be too confusing. But they'll say, if you'd like to read the Bible in 1 year, if you would like to read it in 2 years, there's options. If you want to read the Bible chronologically, like from Genesis to Revelation historically, or if you want to read it in the order that it shows up in the Bible's table of contents. And there are other plans which say, if you want to read through, say, the Gospels in a year multiple times, you know, it'll give you, I think there's like 8 or 9 different options. John.
For me, I outline what I'm reading.
Yeah.
And then look for what God's telling me.
Yeah.
And I journal on it at the same time. If I'm a person who's better with the written down word than with just visual. So it works for me and a lot of people.
That's a really good point. I think, you know, I'd encourage you all, yeah, have a little sheet of paper, have a notebook, journal, write. Do whatever it takes to drive you into Scripture, and you don't want to get this fantastic insight and then go, oh, no, I can't, I'll forget it, where's my pen, you know, whatever, so have something with you, that's good. Anything else? Yeah, Peggy. Yes. Yep. Yeah, he didn't write them all. Yeah, there are many good study Bibles out there which will give you insight about a book before you read it. And it's actually very cool when you see the different human authors that God used in writing a Bible. You've got priests, kings, there's a fig picker in there, there's shepherds, there's all kinds of different people. It's really amazing. Anything else, Harold? Yeah. I think that's the application to hiding God's word in your heart. Yeah, very good. Ed.
To that point, every once in a while, quite often, somebody will say something. He saw the writing on the wall.
Yeah.
And you seriously get to take the opportunity to say, fantastic.
Yeah, that's right. Book of Daniel. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's great. That's a great point. There are all kinds of opportunities. You don't need to worry about the Bible being discredited. You know, this is one of those quotes that's been around for a while. I don't know who it actually was said by, but someone was once asked, you know, how do you defend the Bible in the midst of all these modern criticisms? And the response is, well, you defend it the same way you would in a lion in the cage. You open the door and you let it take care of itself. The Bible will stand. God has given it to us. He wants us to use it. Let me just give you a quick heads up about where we're going to be going in this first service over the upcoming weeks. Our plan is we're going to pick up in Genesis where we left off when we did the overview of the Bible. Next week, our plan is to start in Genesis 4. We're not going to march through it like verse by verse, but we're going to look at the different people, the different characters, the things that we can learn from them. They are people just like us that God used. They're people who struggled with their doubts. They struggled with inconsistent lives, but God used them and built his story around them, and we're going to have a lot in common with them. So we're going to be hearing from different teachers as we go through and we look at some of the characters in Genesis. That's our plan. Again, we're not going to grind through it word by word, verse by verse, but we're going to be looking at the big picture of these different people. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 4 next week, and we're going to take it up to the flood, and we're going to look at the downhill slide of humanity. So kind of a bad news talk, but I encourage you, read chapters 4 through 7 of Genesis before next week. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. I thank you that we can trust you for everything in Scripture. I thank you that we can be confident in Scripture. And Lord, you want to reveal yourself to us. And I pray that we would be a church where there are stories just abound of the things that you are teaching us, the way you are transforming us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.